أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين، أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Tonight, inshallah, we're going to be shifting our focus from building the individual to building the community. Because one of the things that we need to do to prepare for the coming of the 12th Imam is to build our communities. And I mentioned to you from the first night that the principal question with respect to the 12th Imam is the issue of the rising. And therefore you find that many of the companions would sometimes come to the Ahlul Bayt and they would ask them, when are you going to rise? And why aren't you rising? And I want to share with you a hadith where somebody came to the fifth Imam, Al-Imam Al-Baqir alayhi afdalu salati wa salam. And he asked him that question. And I think that the answer that the fifth Imam gave to him is probably the answer that the 12th Imam would also give to us. So he comes to the fifth Imam and he says, "Inna ashabana bil Kufa jama'atun kathira." Our companions in Kufa are of a large number. They are a big community. "Law amartahum la ata'uka wattaba'uka." If you were only to command them to rise for your revolution, they will obey you and they will follow you. So now the Imam responds to him with a question. And it's interesting to see what the Imam asked and what the Imam did not ask. The Imam did not ask about numbers. The Imam did not ask about resources. The Imam did not ask about their commitment to the rituals of the faith. The commitment is important, but that's not what the Imam asked. The Imam asked, does it ever happen in your community that somebody comes and puts his hand in the money bag of another person and he takes out from it what he wants and the other person doesn't even stop him from doing that? There's an understanding amongst yourselves that if somebody comes and takes money from me, it's probably because he needs it and he is my brother in faith. So it's okay, let him take it. He responded by saying, قَالَ لَا, no. We don't have this kind of culture in our community. We don't have these values in our community. Then the Imam responded by saying, فَهُمْ بِدِمَائِهِمْ أَبْخَلْ. If this is how stingy they are, then when it comes to giving their blood, they'll be even more stingy. When we look at this hadith, it shows us the importance of building good values in the community and building a strong sense of community. The Arabic word for community is jama'a. Comes from the word jam, jam meaning to collect or to gather. And the relationship that we're supposed to have between members of the community is called ukhuwa, brotherhood. And the Prophet of Allah encouraged the believers to be a part of the jama'ah. He told them to remain within the jama'ah. And he also told them not to be removed from the jama'ah. I want to share with you a few ahadith. In one hadith, the Prophet of Allah says, "Yadullahi ma'al jama'ah." The hand of God is with the congregation. And there are two ways of interpreting this hadith. One way of interpreting this hadith is to say that the Prophet of Allah is saying that whenever a jama'ah makes a decision, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will affirm that decision. That's not an interpretation that we accept. For example, if the jama'ah comes and appoints somebody as the khalif, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts that appointment, we don't accept that interpretation. But there's a second interpretation. It means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always help the congregation. If a group of believers come together and they band together, even if they are few in number, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give barakah to their actions. Yadullahi ma'al jama'ah. The hand of God is with the jama'ah. In another hadith, the Prophet of Allah, he says, Al-jama'ah rahmah, wal-furqa adhabun. The congregation is a place that collects the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and separation causes the adhab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Causes pain and suffering. Okay? This hadith is saying that when you have a community and you are a part of a community, even if you have a little bit with you, you will have a sense of peace and tranquility. Some of you have gone to villages and towns where people don't have a lot. They have a little bit. But because they are in a community, whenever you look at their faces are very peaceful. They're very tranquil. And then sometimes we come to large societies where people have a lot with them. But because communities have broken down, you see their faces are always stressed out. Right? It's very important for us to be within the jama'ah. Okay? You find that being in the jama'ah helps us in many of the struggles of our lives. When I was speaking to that expert on addiction that I spoke about a few nights ago, and I asked him, so what has caused the problem of addiction? He said addiction is a problem of post-industrialization. When communities started to break down, addictions started to go up. We're going to explain that in two nights' time, inshallah. You find that even when people are going through emotional suffering, they're going through some sort of suffering in their life, it helps them to be in the jama'ah. There was a person who used to attend some of the lectures I used to give, and he wasn't a Muslim. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He wasn't a Muslim, and one day we sat down, and he started to speak to me about his life, and he spoke to me about the mental health struggles that he had gone through in his life, and the number of doctors that he had gone to. And he said to me, brother, I tell you, he would call me a brother, he said, brother, I tell you, that you know when I found healing? It's not just with the doctor, not just with the therapy, not just with the diagnosis that give me one diagnosis after another, it wouldn't help me. Not just with the medicine. He says, I found healing when somebody in the community came up to me, called me a brother, and showed me love and affection. That's when I started to heal. You can never underestimate the role of community within our lives. Okay? I just want to say over here that you're blessed to have something in your community called Inspirational Minds, right? That you have a program in your community, a service in your community, that if you're struggling with something, if you're struggling at old age, you're struggling with your emotions, you're struggling with mental health concerns, that you've got a number you can call, you've got an email that you can use, take advantage of it. That's one of the benefits of being in the community. There is absolutely no shame in Islam if somebody is suffering emotionally. There is no shame in Islam if somebody is going through a mental health concern. Right? There is no shame in Islam if somebody is going through any type of struggle in life. I tell you that there is no shame in Islam even if somebody is going through a moral and ethical struggle as long as he's looking for help. Right? If somebody comes up to you in whatever moral or ethical struggle they're going through, but they come up to you and they say, I want help from you, you should always have a good opinion of them. Always think of them better after you've spoken to them than you thought of them before you spoke to them. Because that person took the courage to come and speak to you. Ask yourself, if I was in that person's position, would I have the courage to go up to somebody and say, this is the problem that I have? But as we say, there's no shame in Islam if somebody is going through a mental health concern in their lives. Islam has redefined terms for us. The Prophet of Allah, Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, one day he was walking in the streets of Medina, and the person who was walking with him is narrating this. He said, we saw people were gathered around a person. So the Prophet of Allah went to that place, and he said, what's happening over here? They said, he's a majnoon. He's a person who's gone insane. That person might have had some sort of a problem or an issue. The Prophet of Allah said, no. He's not a majnoon, he's somebody who's mubtala. He's been afflicted. In Islamic theology, we treat a person who has a mental health concern like any other medical problem. Right? It's not a punishment from Allah. The jinn has not possessed him. Right? The way you have a treatment for a medical problem, you also can have a treatment for a mental health problem as well. You look in the early history of Islam, Muslims were the first to build a mental ward within a hospital. They were first to diagnose mental health problems. Ibn Sina was a therapist. He used to write on it. Right? There's no problem with that. Then the Prophet of Allah said, do you want me to tell you who is an insane person? I tell you, it's a person, I paraphrase, who commits a sin and a mistake with his own hands. He commits sin after sin, but still hopes that he is going to enter Jannah despite remaining in the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That person is insane, but not this person. So in any case, we come back and we say that being part of a community can help us with some of our struggles in life. In another hadith, the first imam, the Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi afdalu salati wa salam, he says, فَإِنَّ يَدَ اللَّهِ مَعَ الْجَمَاعَةِ. This hadith is found in Nahj al-Balagha. It's a sermon that he gave, and he says that surely the hand of God is with the congregation. وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَالْفُرْقَ. And beware of separation, of disunity. And then he says, فَإِنَّ الشَّاذَ مِنَ النَّاسِ لِلشَّيْطَانِ كَمَا أَنَّ الشَّاذَ مِنَ الْغَنَمِ لِلذِّئِبِ. Because surely the one who separates himself from the congregation is targeted by shaitan in the same way that a sheep that separates itself from the flock is targeted by a wolf. The community is a force of moderation in our lives. The community can be a source of the protection of our faith in our lives. The community can help us to protect our ethics. The community can also help us to moderate our tendencies. I'm just going to digress over here for a moment. And it's interesting when you read some of these surveys and some of the research that has been carried out by intelligence agencies, both here in the UK and in Canada as well. When they look at the issue of extremism and what is called radicalization within the Muslim community and its relationship with the Muslim community. It's very interesting, and I would encourage you to read some of these reports that come out. One of the things that comes out very clearly in all of these reports, the ones here and the ones in Canada, they say very clearly that the Muslim community as a whole, the mainstream Muslim community, is a force of moderation.
And when somebody belongs to the Muslim community, he is normally a moderate person. A person would only become radicalized when he leaves a community. Okay? So, in any case, the Imam is telling us that the community is a force of moderation in your lives. It helps you to protect your faith. Right? The moment you leave the community, the voice of the community that was strong in your heart and your mind, that becomes extinguished, and another voice becomes stronger. And that is the voice of Shaitan. I tell some of our brothers and sisters that whenever you have to move from one city to another city, whatever reason you're moving for, whether you're moving because of a career, whether you're moving because of a business opportunity, whether you're moving because you're going to another university, you've got many criteria on whether you should move or not. The one criteria that you want to have on top of your list is you've got to ask yourself, the city that I want to move to, do they have a vibrant community or not? Do they have a community where I can join and be a part of that community? Because yadullahi ma'al jama'ah, God is with the congregation. Now the question I want to look at tonight is, do we have a congregation or not? What is a jama'ah? When the Prophet of Allah talks about a jama'ah and he says, al-jama'ah, rahmah, jama'ah, collect the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what does the Prophet mean when he talks about a jama'ah? And in this day and age, in our communities, do we have a jama'ah or do we not have a jama'ah? So I want to take you on a short journey with me on how our communities have changed from traditional eras to modern times. Okay? So when you go to traditional societies 4 or 5 centuries ago, people lived in towns, they lived in villages, they lived in rural areas. They normally lived in one place. They knew their neighbors very well, right? They knew their families very well. They had a very meaningful relationship with them. And then came the modern era. And with the modern era came industrialization. And we started building industries. And we created homes and residences around those industries. And cities developed around those industries. And people slowly started moving from rural areas into cities. And they moved from city to city, from industry to industry, from one university to another university. And they moved into areas where they did not know the people who were around them. Right? They had not seen them before, they didn't have a previous relationship with them. But they developed new relationships. They developed new neighborhoods. And they generally knew people in their neighborhoods. Right? The teacher was in the neighborhood. The barber was in the neighborhood. The judge was in the neighborhood. And they knew each other very well. That was in the 40s, the 50s, and the 60s. And then what happened? And then General Ford came up with an assembly line. And he was able to make cars on an assembly line. And he was able to make many cars, mass production of cars, and at a very cheap price. And suddenly by the 50s and the 60s, everyone could afford a car. People had their own cars. And then they realized, I don't have to live close to the mosque. I don't have to live close to the school. I don't have to live close to work. I don't have to live close to my grocery. I can live far away, but I can travel to it because I've got my own car. So now what happened? Now we lived in neighborhoods where we don't know our neighbors anymore. Because we come into our cars, we go to our places of work, and we come back from our places of work. We work over here, they work over there. Our children go to school here, our children go to school over there, right? I remember when I was studying in Iran, there were certain things I always found peculiar. At 6 o'clock in the morning, people would wake up and line up outside a grocery store. And they were lining up for subsidized milk, trying to save a few hundred tumans. And I say, do you have to wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning for this? And I'd see people lined up at the bakery, and they'd sit there for half an hour to 45 minutes trying to get warm bread. And coming from Canada, I would say, why can't you just go to the grocery and buy the bread? Then when I paid attention, I saw that actually they were all part of a community. And that's the place where they would sit and talk to each other. And they would share their problems with each other. They would tell news to each other. And they had a very meaningful relationship with each other. But now, we come into a day and age where we live in neighborhoods where we don't know our neighbors anymore. We don't have a meaningful relationship with our neighbors. So then what happened? Then what happened is that we started meeting each other once a week in the masjid. Right? And as things passed, as time passed, our understanding of community changed. Our understanding of community became that the community is a group of people that meet in the masjid. Right? When you think about community, what do you think? You think it's a group of people that meet together at this masjid. When you say, I belong to this community, what does that mean? It means on Thursday night, this is where I go. When I get married, this is where my nikah is going to happen. When I die, this is where my body is going to be coming out of to go to the Qabrastan. Right? Is that what a community is? Is that a jama'ah? When the Prophet of Allah talks about jama'ah, a group of people that meet in the masjid? So you find in Islam, a jama'ah is not a masjid. A jama'ah is not brick and mortar. A jama'ah is also not a group of people that meet in the masjid. Yeah, they pray Salatul Jama'ah over there, but it doesn't mean they have a jama'ah. Right? So what's a jama'ah? A jama'ah is a group of people who have a meaningful relationship with each other, who are united on the haqq, on the truth, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jama'ah is the relationship that we have with each other, not the relationship we have with the mosque. The mosque is where we come to meet each other. But the jama'ah is my relationship to you and your relationship to me. When I have a sense of duty and responsibility towards you and I take it seriously, that is brotherhood. Right? Let me tell you how the Quran talks about it. أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يُكَذِّبُ بِالدِّينِ Do you not see that person who rejects and belies the deen? Deen here refers to the day of judgment. مَالِكِ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ فَذَلِكَ الَّذِي يَدُعُ الْيَتِيمِ That's the person who also turns away the orphan. Then Allah continues. At some point He says, فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ Then woe be upon those who pray. Woe be upon those who pray. What have they done wrong? الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ They are forgetful in their prayer. They don't pray it on time, they pray it later. When they pray, they're not paying attention, they're not conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the prayer. الَّذِينَ هُمْ يُرَاءُونَ They also show off to each other. وَيَمْنَعُونَ الْمَاعُونَ And they also prevent the ma'un from each other. What is ma'un? Ma'un, they say, is al-ashya al-bastita. Right? They are simple things that normally people would loan to each other. You know, back in the olden days, people would give pots and pans to each other. You go and knock at somebody's door and say, I don't have eggs today, can you give me some eggs? Right? That's ma'un. The Quran says, how useless are they to each other, that they can't even give pots and pans to each other. How can they call themselves a community? There used to be a time when you could go and knock at somebody's door and they'd open it for you. And they'd welcome you into their house. And they'd sit down with you. And that was the norm. Correct? In fact, there used to be a time when somebody left one city and went to another city, they could go in the evening, knock at a home, and say, I have come today to this city, and I need a place to go and sleep. I need a place to rest. Can I stay at your home? And the person was okay with it. Okay? Today, if you want to go to somebody's home, you've got to call. And before you call, you've got a text that I'm going to call you. Is that a jama'ah that the Prophet of Allah is talking about? Let's say we're 1,000 people. We all meet in the masjid. But we can't even go and knock at each other's doors. Do we have a community? Let me share with you a hadith that sounds very similar to the first hadith that we quoted tonight, where somebody comes to the fifth imam and he says, for example, that we are ready to help you. So the imam asks him the same question. He asks him that, is it okay for somebody to go and put his hand in the money bag of his friend and take out from it whatever he wishes? And the man says, no, we don't have this type of a culture within our community. The imam says, then you don't have anything. Then he says, if that's the case, then we're doomed. When the imam hears that, the imam says to this person, in this particular hadith, the imam says, إِنَّ الْقَوْمَ لَمْ يُعْطَوْا أَحْلَامَهُمْ بَعْدُ. This community has still not reached its maturity. This is not a mature community. It's not a mature congregation. This community is not going to be one that's going to help our cause. You still have to grow. Okay? Now, what we want to say tonight is that we are working, inshallah, towards building communities. But we don't claim that we have a jama'ah within ourselves. In fact, if you ask me, we don't have a single jama'ah in any of the major cities in the West as defined by the Prophet of Allah. But inshallah, we're working together towards building a jama'ah. And the best example that we have for building a jama'ah is the example of the Holy Prophet when the Prophet of Allah migrated from the city of Mecca to the city of Medina. And he established the first Muslim community over there. And the Prophet of Allah instituted certain things over there. One of the things the Prophet of Allah instituted was the importance of brotherhood and ukhuwah. And we're going to talk about that tomorrow night. The second thing the Prophet of Allah instituted there was a supportive community. Amr bil ma'ruf wa nahi anil munkar. Supportive community. We're going to talk about that the night after. But tonight what I want to do is I just want to paint some very broad paintbrushes, very broad strokes on how to develop a community. And what do we need to do today to be able to develop a jama'ah that when the Prophet of Allah says, al-jama'ah rahma, that is the jama'ah that he's talking about. So 3 points for tonight. Firstly, we don't build communities. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala builds communities. We facilitate the process. We put the mechanisms in place. We show our effort and our struggle. We show our desire for a community, but the one who creates a community is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We've seen over the last few nights that any goodness that we see within ourselves or any goodness that we see within our community is nothing but a manifestation of the goodness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's important for us to keep in mind. It's important for us to keep in mind because on one hand, we're never going to be dejected, regardless of all the challenges that we have to face in building community. We'll keep struggling because we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make it happen. On the other hand, we're never going to be arrogant and say, we've got the resources and we've got the know-how to be able to build a community, because we know if the rahmah of Allah does not envelop us, we're not building communities. The early days of Islam, Muslims were few in number. Especially around the time of the Battle of Badr, their numbers could be sensed. 313 going up against 1,000, right? And one of the surahs that was revealed at that time is Surah Al-Anfal. It's a very beautiful surah of the Quran. If you want a policy on how to overcome Islamophobia today, Suratul Anfal is the surah that has the principles for it. Okay? How we've got to be strong as a community. Right? You know, digressing for a moment before we come to this surah, we talk about the importance of being a part of the Jama'ah. Right? But you find that we also face challenges in being a part of the Jama'ah. There are struggles. It's fine to talk about these ahadith that tell us to be within the Jama'ah. Do not separate yourself from the Jama'ah. The Prophet of Allah says, whoever separates himself from the Jama'ah, بِقَدْرِ شِبْرٍ, even to the extent of a handspan, he has removed the rope of the iman from his neck. We also have to look at what are the challenges that we face. Right? You find that sometimes coming in the community can also be very stressful. No? You come in the community, for example, you're worried, what if people are going to judge me? There's so much competition within the community. People are competing with each other on the clothes they wear, on the cars they drive. When I come in the community, I've got to keep up a particular standard. If I don't do that, it becomes very stressful. There's politics in the community. Right? So let's go back to that hadith of the first imam in Nahjul Balagha. Right? I want to give you a little bit of context to that hadith, and then we'll come to this verse of the Quran. That particular hadith of Imam Ali, he actually said that hadith to the Khawarij. And he's inviting them to be part of the Jama'ah. And he says to them, the people of the Khawarij, he says, what is wrong with you? You have a problem with me. You have a problem with what I have said. Why are you killing the people within the community? Why are you fighting them? Now, Imam Ali is aware. On one hand, the problems with the Khawarij. On the other hand, the Imam is also aware of the problems in his own community. The Muslim community is never going to be a perfect community. Should not make it a condition that I'm not going to come in the community until this community, Sudrijay, becomes a perfect community. Right? Now when the Imam comes to Kufa for the first time, amongst the first sermons that he gives is a sermon against racism. Because one of the problems that was prevalent in Kufa was tribalism. And he knows the nature of his community. And he's still telling the Khawarij, Yadullahi ma'al jama'a, alzimul jama'a. You remain with the jama'a. Why? Because there's a realization there that despite our personal and individual faults and defects that we have, when we come within the community, the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encompasses us. And therefore you find the goodness within a community is always, normally, of people who are come together on the haq, is always going to be greater than the problems within that community. So we come to it. Now, that community that comes together is built by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at what Allah says in the Quran. He says, O Prophet of God, the believers are sufficient for you. Right? وَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ. God is the one who has created ulfa. He has created love between the hearts of the believers. You know how much the early believers used to love each other? We're told in the battlefield, after the battle was over, some of the believers were injured. Somebody came with water. He came to the first believer. He said, drink water. He said, my brother is more thirsty than me. Go to him. He went to him. He gave him water. He said, no, that person next to me is more thirsty than me. Go to him. And this person kept going to seven people. The seventh person said, no, the first one's more thirsty. He went back to the first one. He had died. And seven of them had died like that. They preferred each other over themselves. That's how much they loved each other. Okay? Allah says, وَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ. God is the one who has created this love in their hearts. لَوْ أَنْفَقْتَ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا مَا أَلَّفْتَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ. O Prophet of God, if you were to spend whatever is on the face of this earth, you can never create this love in their heart. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who's done that. So one, God creates community. We just facilitate the process. Two, Numbers are not important within the Muslim community. The strength of a Muslim community is never by the numbers in the community. The strength of a Muslim community is by the strength of their relationship and by the strength of their iman. The strength of a Muslim community is by the strength of their commitment to the truth, even if they are few in number. وَقَدْ سُئِلَ The Prophet of Allah was asked, مَا جَمَاعَةُ قَوْمِكَ What is a community within your nation? He answered, مَنْ كَانُوا عَلَى الْحَقِّ وَإِنْ كَانُوا عَشَرَةً Those people who are committed together towards the truth, even if they are 10 in number, that's a community. Numbers are not important. The strength of our relationship is more important. The strength of our commitment to the truth is more important. One of the questions that every community is asking today is, what can we do to increase the number of people that come on Thursday night to the masjid? Correct? If on Thursday night you come to the masjid and there's 200 people, I don't know, 400 people, you say, mashallah, the community or the committee is doing a good job. And if we come into the community and we see on a Thursday night there's 50 people, you say, that's a very weak community. What's the committee doing? Right? Numbers have a particular allure to us. They have an aesthetic allure to us. We come in the masjid, want to see it fill. My question is this. Those who are not coming, they are not coming. What are we doing for those who are coming in the community? What are we doing for those who are coming in the community? Are we focused on building their iman? Or are we focused on running programs? Are we focused on bringing their hearts together? Or are we focused in fulfilling our rituals? The month of Muharram has come, we have to fulfill our rituals. One of the things I like to notice in a community, whenever I go to any community, is what happens at Fatiha time. When people sit down and they're socializing amongst themselves, what happens at that time? And what happens when somebody new comes into the majlis? And 9 times out of 10, you will notice when somebody new comes into the majlis in Fatiha time, he's sitting alone. He'll have his chai alone, he'll eat his Fatiha alone, and he'll stand up and walk out, and nobody would say, you're new in the community, come and join our gathering. Now my question to you is, if that's the situation in our community, do we have a jama'ah? Look at the status of reverts within the community. How deeply are we connected to them? When a revert first comes in the community, we say, MashaAllah, brother, it's the best decision you have made. We're so proud that this person has become a Muslim, right? And we congratulate him, we shake hands with him, we talk to him. But the moment he leaves the masjid, how many of us pick up the phone a week later or a month later and say, brother, do you need a ride to the masjid? Maybe your family does not want to have a relationship with you because you have chosen to become a Muslim. How about you come and join our family gatherings? Our family barbecue. Does that happen? So my question is, why is it so important that we bring more people into the community when within those who come in the community, we don't have a sense of jama'ah? The Prophet of Allah says, or the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He says, jama'atu ummati ahla al-haq wa in qallu. The community of my nation are people who are on the truth, even if they are few in number. Inna qaleel al-mu'mineen aw min al-mu'mineen la kathir. Surely a few of the believers are many. So, the second point that we made tonight is that when we're building community, numbers are not important. The strength of our relationship to each other and the strength of our relationship to God, that's more important. Number three, Everybody in the community is important. Every individual who comes into the community is important. The Prophet of Allah built a very diverse community. And anybody who came and joined him, the Prophet of Allah gave a lot of importance to him. You know, sometimes when we have a group of few people, we look at them and sometimes we say, we're still waiting for the important people to come. For the Prophet of God, whoever was there was important. Young or old. On one hand, you see the Prophet of Allah put so much hope in the young people. And in the hadith we're told, pay attention to the young. They are quicker in accepting goodness. On the other hand, the Prophet of Allah also made sure the seniors were equally important in the community. We're not just working for the youth. We're working for everyone. There's a beautiful hadith, الشيخ في أهلي كالنبي في أمتي. A sheikh. Sheikh in the Arabic language means a senior person. A senior person in his family, in his people, is like a Nabi in his nation. Meaning what? Not that he has the position of a Nabi, but he plays something similar to the role of a Nabi. He counsels his community. He guides them. He gives hope to them. He gives consolation to them. Right? Men were important. Women were important as well. You look at the first two shuhada of Islam, a senior man and a senior woman. Yasir and Sumayya. The rich are important, the poor are important. In the early days of Islam, the Prophet of Allah was surrounded by poor people. The rich people came to him and they said, Muhammad, you know, we can make a deal with you. They say to him that as long as you push out the poor people, we will come and join you. The Prophet said, no. They said, okay, how about this? You have two gatherings. One gathering for the rich and one gathering for the poor. And the verse of the Quran came down immediately. وَلَا تَطُرُدِ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَدَاتِ وَالْعَشِيِ O Prophet, never desert those who call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala day and night. They're important. The able were important, the disabled were also important. Somebody said, I can't come to the mosque. The Prophet said, make a rope to the masjid. Somebody frowned upon a blind person. The Prophet of Allah said, the verse of the Quran came down for that person. عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّ أَنْ جَاءَهُ الْأَعْمَى One of the muazzins of the Prophet of Allah along with Bilal was a blind person. Right? What am I trying to say over here? I'm trying to say everybody who comes in the jama'ah is important. In the jama'ah, there is no aprawara ni ulkanawara. Our people and their people. Anybody who enters the jama'ah is aprawaro, is our people. As long as he's committed to the haqq, as long as he's got the sense of duty and responsibility, doesn't matter which ethnicity he comes from. Doesn't matter what background he comes from. He is aprawaro. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Inshallah, we'll continue with our conversation on community building tomorrow night. Tonight, let's go to the place where everyone was important to Aba Abdillah. Everyone was a part of the community. They were very old people, and they're very young people. And tonight we want to remember one of the young warriors of Karbala. Let us take our hearts to Karbala and call out to Aba Abdullah al-Hussein. Ya Aba Abdullah, Ya Hussein ibn Ali. Ayyuha al-Shahidu ya ibn Rasulillah. يا حجة الله على خلقه يا سيدنا ومولانا إنا توجهنا واستشفعنا وتوسلنا بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا يا وجيها عند الله اشفع Tonight we want to remember Qasim, the son of Imam al-Hasan. There were many youngsters in Karbala, and they fought bravely on the day of Ashura. They showed so much courage. They showed so much basira. One of the youngsters, when he enters the plains of Karbala, he says, Hussein al-Amiri wa ni'ma al-Amir. سرور فؤاد البشير النذير Hussein is my master and what a good master he is. He is the delight of the heart of the Prophet of Allah. علي وفاطمة والدا علي and Fatima are his parents. فهل تعلمون له من نظير Do you know anyone who is like him? Aba Abdullah used to love these youngsters. But one of them whom he loved the most was Qasim, the son of Imam al-Hasan. It seems that if he would remind him of Imam al-Hasan, he would remind him of his brother. It is said when Imam al-Hasan was passing away, and Aba Abdullah was crying next to him, and Imam al-Hasan asked him, why are you crying? And Aba Abdullah explained him and said, how can I cry not? How can I not cry when I see you are in this state? And Imam al-Hasan, he said to him, لا يومٌ كيومك يا أبا عبد الله. There is no day like your day, يا أبا عبد الله. Even his children knew the day of Ashura was going to be a difficult day. On the night before the day of Ashura, Imam al-Hussein was speaking to his companions. One by one, perhaps he was informing them of their imminent shahada. When Qasim, the son of Hassan, who was 12 or 13 years of age, comes to his uncle and says, oh, my dear uncle, am I going to be martyred tomorrow? Imam al-Hasan looks at this young man and he says to him, young man, tell me, how do you find death with you? What do you think of death? And you can tell Qasim is young by the analogy that he gives. He says, my dear uncle, أحلى من العسل. It is sweeter than honey to me. Perhaps al-Hussein was crying at that time. And he turned to Qasim and said, yes, Qasim, you're going to be martyred tomorrow. Oh, Qasim, even Ali ibn al-Asghar is going to be martyred tomorrow. What if Qasim thought at that time, how are they going to martyr him? Are they going to come into the camp? Are they going to come into the tent? Al-Hussein would have told him at that time, no, Qasim, I'll take him myself to the battlefield. On the next day, when the companions had been martyred, one by one, members of the family would come to Imam al-Hussein. When his own son came to Imam al-Hussein, when Ali ibn al-Akbar came, Imam gave permission to him immediately. But when Qasim would come, the Imam wouldn't give him permission. He kept turning him away. Then finally Qasim came when he sees all these bodies are falling in the plains of Karbala, and he turns to his uncle, فَلَمْ يَزَلِ الْغُلَامِ يُقَبِّلُ يَدَيْ وَرِجْلَيْ حَتَّى أَذِنَ لَهُ Then he started to kiss the hands of Al-Hussein. He started to hold the feet of Al-Hussein until Al-Hussein gave him permission to go to the battlefield. So Qasim came out riding on a horse, wearing an amama, holding a sword in his hand. They say even the strap of his sandal was broken, one of them. The narrator says, when I saw a young man coming out of the tent, I saw it was as if kashaqqu qamarin, the splinter of a new moon had come out, and the people were surrounding him. But when he entered the plains of Karbala, he announced himself and he said, in tankiruni fa ana najlul hasan sibt an nabiy al mustafa wal mu'taman. If you don't know who I am the son of Hassan, the son of Rasul Allah, the son of al-Mustafa. هذا حسين كالأسير المرتهن. This is Hussein. He's been held captive by those around him. بين أناس لا سقوا صوب المزن. He's held captive by people. May they never be quenched by the rain. I say, Qasim, why do you announce yourself? If they know you are the son of Al-Hassan, they will not show any mercy upon you. But look at the courage of this young man. He announces himself and he enters the battlefield. One of the enemies by the name of Amr ibn Sa'd Al-Azadi, he says, I'll make his mother mourn upon him. I will bring misery upon him. The person next to him says, don't you see this bright young man? Why would you want to do this to him? Let the people do what they want to do. You don't get involved in it. But he said, no, I'm the one who will bring him to the plains of Karbala. And when Qasim was fighting, he came from behind and he brought his sword down on Al-Qasim. And Qasim falls to the plains of Karbala. When this young man falls, he calls out to his uncle and he says, Ya Amma, Ajrikni, my dear uncle, come to my aid. The narrator says, Al-Hussein, when he came out, he was like an eagle after its prey. He came out so fiercely. He attacked the enemy. He came into Amr ibn Sa'd al-Azadi. He attacked him and he killed him and the dust rose. But finally, when the dust settled and Al-Hussein reaches the body of Al-Qasim, what does he see over there? He sees the young man who's hitting his thigh onto the ground from the pain that he has. Al-Hussein comes down. He sits next to the body of Qasim. And then he says to him, Azza wallahi ala ammik, anta du'u fala yujibur. O Qasim, this is very difficult for your uncle that you call out to him and he's not able to answer you. أَوْ يُجِيبُكْ فَلَا يَنْفَعُكْ. Or he answers you, but it's of no benefit to you. Al-Hussein picked up the body of Qasim, and you come to realize how lonely he was at that time. There was nobody else with him. Ali al-Akbar was not there anymore. Nobody to help him carry the body of Qasim. He put him to his chest and he was dragging the body of Qasim back to the tents of his caravan. That was one of the moments when Al-Hussein felt his loneliness. And the narrator says, we heard in the plains of Karbala, Amam al-Nasirin yansurna. أمام مغيث وسيعلم الذين ظلموا آل محمد أي منقلبي ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. مات حسين